speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
The Word of God, of course, is that which is the Word of truth, because the apostles were guided into all truth by the Holy Spirit. In John 16:13, he said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever things he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he shall show you things which are to come." Jesus said in the Great Commission as given by Matthew, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have taught you, and lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world." So here we find the source of truth. It is by the God of heaven giving it through His Son, through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, and now in the written testament which we have in our possession. Certainly as we obey these things, we know that we are infallibly safe in that which we're doing. Our text for this week has been the 13th chapter of the book of Luke. There in verse 24 beginning, Jesus said, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. And when once the master of the house is risen up, and has shut the door, and you knock at the door from without, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us,' he shall answer and say unto you, 'I know you not whence you are.'" We don't want to be there, not recognized by the Lord. And yet, we realize if we walk not in his teaching, then we will not be recognized by him. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." So it is our desire to be safe. We want to be infallibly safe. And we've been calling attention to that fact, that in the affairs of life, of this recent study that we have made, we ought to make every decision as sure as we can. And in the realm of religion, it is especially important that we do this, isn't it? Should we make a mistake about a business decision, usually we have the chance to return and make that decision in the right way. But you know what, my friends, in religion, we have no chance after death. It is appointed unto man once to die, says Hebrews 9:27, and after that the judgment. So as a man dies, so he goes up to the judgment of God. Every decision must be made by him in this life. How important it is then that we make every decision in a way that we cannot question it, nor be questioned about it. You know, when the enemies of our Lord buried him, they went to Pilate and they said, "Set a watch there. Place it over the tomb, because they have said that they will perhaps take away the body, or he will arise." Pilate said, "Go your way and make it as sure as you can." These evil men wanted to keep Christ in the tomb. They made every effort to do so. And we ought to be so anxious to do the will of the Lord and to go to heaven that we would make every effort to do the Lord's will and make every decision as sure as we can in this life. You know, in the matter of atheism that we've already discussed, is there a God and is the Bible the Word of God? We make the decision as sure as we can. We will make only one decision. We'll decide there is a God, and we have gained everything by doing that. If we decide there is no God, we've gained nothing. Because if it be true that there is a God, we would have been well off if we had never discovered this truth. But if it's wrong, then we will have made a fatal mistake, an eternal mistake. If we decide that God is, that His Word is truth, we can lose nothing by that. But if this is the truth, we have gained everything. If it should be proven that this is a false hope, we still have lived, as I've said before, the very best life that we can live, and we'll still be better off than any infidel that has ever lived in the world. Then again, universalism is something that is widespread in our world, and if we embrace universalism, the doctrine that everybody's going to be saved no matter what they do, we will have gained nothing, even if it happens to be the truth. But if it should be false, we will lose everything by embracing that doctrine. And if we decide that one must be a Christian, that he must obey the Lord and be faithful in living to him, then we'll lose nothing, will we? Even if universalism should prove to be right. The old doctrine of Calvinism we've discussed, that's been the fountainhead of most religious era. If it be true, then that some men and angels are predestined to eternal glory and others to eternal ruin, and that this number is so definitely fixed, as they say, that it cannot be changed, then we would be just as well off if we had never heard of it. If the matter is eternally fixed, though, before we were born, we could not change it anyway. But if it be true that we must obey the Lord, and we must, we would lose everything if we haven't done that by embracing that system which teaches that it is not necessary to obey. If it be true that a child of God cannot fall away from grace and be finally lost in hell, we would be just as well off not to hear of that matter. If that be true, my friends, then certainly we would not be lost for obeying the Lord. And if it turns out, as it most assuredly will, that the Bible is right when it teaches us to be faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10, then the Christian who has done so will be gained, and by the grace of God he will have gained a home in heaven, while the fellow who thought it impossible to fall, and hence did nothing, will lose his soul. All of these are questions that we have discussed thus far this week, and we continue this subject today by applying this same line of reasoning to other matters. We do not pretend to argue these questions, but simply call attention to them and to a decision which can be made, which will enable us upon that solid rock of God's Word to be saved at last. Regardless of what all the rest of the world may or may not do, what decision can we make that is unquestionably right, that is infallibly true and cannot be wrong? My friends, that is the light in which we want to view the matter again today. For instance, that subject of baptism. We've discussed it some thus far, but it is a question upon which I am afraid many, many souls are going to be lost. Oh, I suppose some call it an old question. Well, if it is, the old question of baptism has been argued about and debated until everyone thinks that it has been settled long ago. Well, it'll never be settled until each person in each generation does settle that question in his own mind and in his own actions. There is no priest, no rabbi, no preacher, no church, no parents that can settle it for you. You must decide what you're going to believe about baptism and what you're going to do about it. It's in the Bible, but you may reject it. Concerning the necessity of baptism, we live, of course, in the New Testament dispensation. We're not really interested in what people in other dispensations may or may not have done in order to be saved. We don't live in those dispensations. But the Lord did tell us, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2 and verse 38. And to Saul of Tarsus, a praying sinner, Ananias, a gospel preacher, said in Acts 22:16, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now there can be no doubt that our Lord has commanded us to be baptized in order to be saved. He himself has said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, John 3:5. And you know, in giving the Great Commission, the Lord said, as recorded by Mark, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, a great number of people teach that it's not necessary to be baptized to be saved. Most of these people teach that we're saved by faith only. If this be true, then the people who do not know it, but who believe and go ahead and are baptized, certainly will not be lost, will they? And if it be false, on the other hand, it might lead some person to fail to be baptized and thus lose his soul. If the Bible is true when it teaches that we must be baptized to be saved, then the man who obeys this holy command has nothing to fear, does he? The man who rejects it, though, has rejected the counsel of God against himself, according to Luke 7 and verse 30. You see, the way to be right, unquestionably right, is to be baptized, just as our Lord has said. Why worry, my friends, for 20 years about something which can be attended to in just 20 minutes? You know, the way some preachers preach against baptism, one would think it was a great evil rather than a command that originated with our great Heavenly Father. What is baptism? Is it sprinkling? No. Is it pouring? Is it immersion? All three of these are practiced, you know, today, and some people call it baptism. Well, which is correct? You know, just laying aside what the Word of God has to say for a moment, let us use a bit of common sense. Suppose I owed you a debt of $10, and I came with a $10 bill to pay it. Suppose I had three $10 bills and showed you each of these and said, here is one bill that nearly everybody thinks is counterfeit, but a few people accept it. Now, here's another $10 bill that nearly everybody thinks is counterfeit, but a few will accept it. But here is a third one that everybody accepts and admits that it's genuine, and all will accept it as legal tender. Now, which bill would you want to choose for me to pay my debt to you? Well, you would certainly choose the one that all would accept, wouldn't you? You know, we're very careful when our money is involved, aren't we? But here are three things called baptism. Here is sprinkling. A few people think that it is baptism when they sprinkle someone, but nearly everybody rejects it. Here is pouring. Now, some think that that's baptism, but nearly everybody rejects it, too. But here is immersion, a burial in water. Everybody admits that it's baptism. There's no argument about that. And all say that it is unquestionably baptism. Now, which will you accept? Why, just as a matter of common sense, we ought to accept that which all admit is genuine, shouldn't we? We ought to choose the way that is right and cannot be wrong. It is infallibly safe to do that, unquestionably safe, to bury people in the waters of baptism as the Bible teaches. You know, this matter is not to be decided, however, by what we desire. And that's where many people lose out, I believe, in obeying God. God's word is spoken, friend, and this must be the end of all controversy if we believe in the Bible. In Romans 6:4, Paul declares, we are buried with him by baptism into death. In Romans 6:5, he said, we are planted together in the likeness of his death, and we must also, in the likeness of his resurrection, be resurrected from the waters of baptism. Baptism, then, is a burial, isn't it? It is a planting, but it's also a raising up. You know, you don't have any raising up out of pouring or sprinkling, but you do out of immersion. Baptism is then a burial. It is a planting, a raising up. And also in Colossians 2:12, we read again that we are circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, buried with him in baptism, raised up through faith in the operation of God. Now, the doctrine of Christ is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 3. But we cannot obey this doctrine. We can't obey the facts of that, but we can obey the form of that doctrine, according to Romans 6, verse 17 and 18. And this form is we become dead to sin, we're buried in baptism, we're raised with him to walk in newness of life. Friends, you cannot afford to be sprinkled or have a little water poured on you and call it baptism. You want to choose that way that is right and cannot be wrong. Put all your trust in Christ. Be buried with him in baptism exactly as he teaches in his word. Been a pleasure to be with you this afternoon. Our time being gone, though, we're going to have to say we hope you'll be with us tomorrow as we continue our study. But until then, we bid you a very pleasant good afternoon.